Father God, we just come to you today, praising your name, Lord. Lord, that we know that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross, Lord, so that we could be saved and that we could spend eternal life with you, Lord. Lord, I just pray for everyone that's here today. I pray that your blessings upon them. I pray that you meet their needs, Lord, and that they meet you wherever they're struggling in their life. Lord, I just pray over our message. I pray that you be with Jordan today as he brings the word. Be with Brother Jimmy and bring him healing. Lord, forgive us where we have failed you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
If you'll turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Today's message I've titled, God Can Use a Broken Man. It's kind of funny thinking about that, because when we think of broken, what does it mean to be broken? You know, it can't be used. It's definitely not the shape that it was when you bought something. Nemo, we've broken a lot of stuff at work over the years. And it's definitely something that does, broken and useful don't really go together. But if you're like me, you find something that's broken and try to still find a use for it. Paula gets mad at me all the time because I'll bring broken stuff home, and whether from work or from my mom and dad's, and try to make a use for it, and then it just ends up piling up in the yard, and then I end up throwing it away. But what about people? Broken people are all around us, including ourselves. And I'm not talking about just physically. There's a lot of us that have ailments that make it hard for us to do things. I've broken many things over the years with football, and it's hard to do things today because of that. But that's not the kind of broken I'm talking about. I'm talking about spiritually broken, to a point that you feel like that God can't use you. And you feel like that you are a burden to God. Can God use a broken person? Yes, he can. The Bible is full of stories of broken people. And we can relate. The whole Old Testament is about somebody that's broken that God used time after time after time again. We're talking about today about a man that was broken in a way that we don't really think about when we think about this man. But if it wasn't for this man, we wouldn't be here today. Because most of us are broken in different states, including myself. I'm talking to myself more than I am anybody else. Because when I say God can use a broken man, I'm talking to myself. This message came to me the other day, a while back, because I was going through a period of my life, and I had a buddy of mine, and me and him are doing a Bible study together, and we're sharing stories back and forth and encouraging each other. He sent me something on YouTube or through Facebook that encourages me, and I do the same thing. Well, we ran around this song, and it's called God Can Use a Broken Man by Jason Crabb. And the one that I heard had Trace Adkins and Zach Williams in it, and it made me rethink everything in my life. It made me think that at this point in my life, even though that I feel broken and useful, God can still use me. Because it made me think of Paul. Paul is a man that we don't think of as broken when we think of him. We think of his evangelistic journey throughout the Gentiles, which led us where we're at today. But if we go back and we look at where Paul comes from, Paul is one of the most broken men to ever be mentioned in the Bible. he explains that in these verses that we're about to go over. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 12, Paul's right. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I just come to you and I just thank you for another day you blessed us with. Lord, I just ask that you just be with each and every one of us here today and just show us through this message. Just, even though we're broken, you can still use us. Lord, I just ask that you just let your message be spoken. I don't want to add nothing to it, take nothing away. In your son's name I pray. Amen. When we look at Paul, Paul is saying that he was entrusted with the gospel. Well, if we look at Paul's past when he was going by Saul, we look at how broken he was, and we wonder just why he was given entrusted with this gospel. He said he even admitted he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, because he arrested and murdered Christians just because that's what his job was to go and find those that followed Christ and put them in jail and put them to death. If that's not broken, I don't know what else is. He is fully going against God. Made it his life's journey, made it his job to go against God and his teachings. But Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and enabled Paul. See, that's the thing about God. When we tell God, look, I'm broken, I can't do what you're asking me to do, I'm not qualified, I've disqualified myself by what I've done. But here's the thing. If you go and read the Bible, the only person that was qualified to do their job was Jesus. Everybody else had a reason to be disqualified. But here's the thing. I love this thing I learned a couple years ago. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. He tells you, hey, go do this for me, and I'll make sure you have everything you need. Moses tried to get out of it, and I can't talk that way. That's fine. You go do what I tell you, and I'll send your brother who can talk. Paul is saying, I put your people to death. I don't care. Go, and you'll be my message to the Gentiles. See, Jesus counted Paul faithful because he knew what was going to happen. See, Paul was a zealot in those going after Christ. As in, he was zealous in going after those that followed Christ. He gave it his all to put those down. And Jesus knew that he would be just as zealous for him as he was against him. Because you don't lose that drive for something when something changes. That drive stays with you. And God knows this. So God took Paul at his most zealous point and made him flip the script. And after salvation, if you talk to most people, Paul became one of the most foremost saints of the time. Because like I said, if it wasn't for Paul's journey and his mission to the Gentiles, we probably say we wouldn't be here. Because that was Paul's mission. The disciples were to spread the news of Jesus to the Jewish people. Paul's mission was to the Gentiles. That's anybody who's not a Jew. That concludes. Unless you can trace your lineage to one of the original 12 tribes, you're a Gentile. Paul's journey was to make sure we heard the gospel. Jesus didn't put him in a second place in church, didn't give him a background role. Jesus put him on the front lines and said, go and do this. But Paul said he was a leading sinner. The Lord didn't say, I saved you, but I'll remember everything you've done against me. No, it said he counted him faithful, putting him into the ministry, into the apostleship. Jesus saw the potential that Paul had and said, this is why I'm calling you. I'll make sure you have everything you need. Just go and do what I ask. This proves that there's no reason why, however far in sin you've gone, that God can't use you where you're at. That you can be just as useful for the kingdom of God as somebody else, no matter where you're at in sin. And Paul never shied away from his past. There's a lot of us, including myself, that have a past that we don't like to bring up. I'm sure there was at certain times that Paul didn't like to talk about it either. I mean, we're human. We don't like to admit our mistakes. But in these verses, Paul is saying, hey, I screwed up and I'm still being useful. So can you. His past did not disqualify him from serving God. And that's the same for you. Just because you've made mistakes in the past doesn't mean that God won't use you. No matter what this world will tell you. Because this world will tell you, you've sinned so bad, God will never use you. You've screwed up so horrendous that your ministry is ruined forever. And here's the thing, we start to believe that. I did. God's mercy and grace is enough to cover our past and enable us to serve God. We should never feel that our past makes us unable to be used. Ignorance and unbelief is never an excuse for our sin. That doesn't give us the go-ahead to go do whatever we want to. And then come back and say, well, God can still use me because I've done that. It's not an excuse. But it's an invite for God's mercy. It shows us that just because we are sinning and want to be blind to the fact that what we're doing is wrong, God will still use us. But we've got to give in and say, God, I'm ready to be used. Because sin and ignorance and unbelief doesn't make anyone else less guilty than the one that knowingly sins. Because to God, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And it wasn't Paul is saying that his ignorance is not what saved him. It was the exceeding abundance of grace of God, his unmerited favor. God was willing to give him another shot. Said, all right, Paul, this is what you've done wrong. Now let's make up for it. I'm going to wipe the slate clean and go and do this instead. And that is what God's telling us today. That no matter what we've done in the past, no matter whatever sin we've committed, we come to God and ask for forgiveness. God says, all right, the slate's clean. We're not going to talk about it no more, but let's go do what we need to do now. Now, that doesn't mean that God's not going to give you an opportunity to use that past sin in your ministry. Because I know of quite a few people that use their past sins and the fact that God got them out of it as their testimony to help others get out of that same sin. Our sin and the way that God gets us out of it is our testimony. It's not just, I found Christ and now I'm saved. Yes, that's a part of it. But our testimony is on lives that we live to show others that we are no longer in that. If you ask any of the youth that I used to teach at Lorton, what did I always say all the time? I guarantee they would tell you, give your testimony daily and you have to use words. We're to live a life that points people to Christ daily, showing them that we're not who we used to be. That's what Paul is saying here, is that I used to be this, I used to be that. And Paul summarizes his own experience of the gospel. See, Jesus came to save sinners, not the righteous. And Jesus tells the Pharisees that. Is that if you're so righteous that you've already got it right with God, then I'm not here for you. I'm here for those that are messing up and are screwing up left and right, that aren't right with God, that don't feel like God loves them. That is who I'm here for. I'm here for those that want the salvation that I'm given. I am here for those that are sinning and want repentance and want forgiveness. Jesus even said that the sick are the ones that need the doctors, not those that are well. I don't know how many of you go to the doctor when you're feeling 100%. Paula don't even go when she's sick. See, the first necessary qualification for being a child of God is being a sinner. If you believe you've never sinned, then you can't be a child of God. Because a child of God is someone who has gone to God, confess their sins, and ask for forgiveness. And if you truly believe you've never committed no sin, then you can't be a child of God. Because you believe that you haven't, you don't meet the first requirement. That is the number one requirement, is to be a sinner. The second requirement is to ask Jesus for forgiveness. And just because we're sinners doesn't automatically disqualify us from coming to God. The world will tell you, well, you've done this, you've got no right to tell me about God. You've got no right to talk about God. My Bible doesn't say that. See, here's the thing that this world wants to say, that sin and sinner are four-letter words. The church treats those words as foul language today. Because nobody wants to talk about their sin. Nobody wants to talk about being a sinner. That's how we get this, what we call prosperity gospel, that a lot of these big mega churches are preaching today. They don't mention sin. They don't mention being a sinner. They don't mention that their congregation needs Christ to forgive them. They just talk about what God can give you in your life. All you have to do is ask for it and God will give it to you. Or donate so much to the church and God will give you whatever you want. They never mention that you've got to come to Christ and confess your sins. Because they don't want to offend anybody, because they're afraid they'll be taken out of the pulpit. We have a lot of preachers today that are preaching for money than they are for salvation. They're more concerned about what goes in their bank account than those that fill the pews. But if Jesus came to save sinners, why shouldn't we identify as one? How else are we going to get that salvation? So I'll say this. I'm a sinner, and you are a sinner. And if I offended you, you're welcome. Because Paul claims to be the biggest sinner of them all. Verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I I am the leader. I am the boss. I am the number one sinner. That is what Paul is saying. This is an expression of a strange, false humility. He genuinely felt that his sins that he committed in the past made him more accountable before God than others. You ever felt like what you did was worse than someone else? Us as man hold sin to a different standard than God. You break the speed limit, you'll get a ticket. You kill someone, you'll be thrown in jail and possibly put to death yourself. We hold sin to a different standard than what God does. But here's the thing. God holds every sin committed the same standard. And that is a separation from Him for eternity. Even though Paul thought that what he'd done was worse than what anybody else could have ever done, to God it was the same as if you told a lie. Paul even explained to Agrippa in another book what might have been his worst sin. In Acts 26:11, Paul writes, "And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even the foreign cities." Paul had the same problem we have today. His old sins don't ever leave. See, the Bible says that when we ask for forgiveness, that God casts the sin of our sins from us and from Him as far as the east is from the west. You know how far the east is from the west is? If you go all taking east, you can make a complete circle around the world and you will still be headed east and you will never go west. It's an infinite amount of space between east and west. They never meet, ever. No matter how far east or how far west you go. And that is how far God casts our sins away. But yet they never leave our minds. Why do you think that in the armor of God we have the helmet of salvation? Because yes, we ask Jesus to come into our hearts and to forgive us, but we have to keep reminding our minds, reminding ourselves that we are forgiven. We have to keep that salvation up here and put that helmet on every day. Because the moment we take it off, that's when doubt creeps in. That's when we start doubting our salvation. Doubting your salvation is not a sin. Dwelling on it is the sin. Focusing on it and saying, I know I'm not saved. That's where it becomes a problem. That's why we have to put that helmet of salvation on, to guarantee that our mind never forgets. Because this world will throw our sins back in our face like it ain't nothing. See, Paul had been washed in the blood and is in heaven now. So if Paul thought that his worst sin was forcing those that followed Christ to blaspheme and to denounce God, that's pretty broken to me. If that was me and God turned me away from it and put me on a path to start sharing His word and all that, it would haunt me. Knowing that I made people denounce their faith just to save their own lives. It wasn't that, hey, I went to a different religion and I got them to denounce and come to Christ. No, that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking that he threatened Christians with their lives and said, if you want to live, say there is no God. on today. You don't hear about it a lot in this country because we do have the freedom of religion. But it happens. It happened when I was in a big event when I was in high school or middle school. I can't remember exactly the day. Most of you adults remember the Columbine shooting. There was a girl that was one of the ones that were killed that was asked, "Do you believe in God?" She said yes to the shot. So if you think that that only happens in the Middle East, you're wrong. But here's the thing. God still forgave Paul. So why won't he forgive you and forgive me? None of our sins are worse than anyone else's than God. See, Paul's salvation was a pattern of mercy for others to follow. Paul obtained mercy. Something he didn't earn, something he didn't deserve, but was still given. As a man as bad as him can be forgiven. That shows that the door is wide open for anyone. That includes those that think they're not as bad as Paul was, or Saul, I should say, back then, that believe they were just as bad as he was, or even worse than he was. Paul was pretty much saying that Christ's patience will never undergo a more severe test than it did with my patience. That's what Paul's saying in these verses, is that I am the chief sinner. His patience with me is the biggest test anybody in this world could put him through. But here's the thing. I think just about anybody that in the Bible, if you go through and you read the faith chapter of Hebrews, anybody in that chapter would tell you the same thing. Moses, Abraham, I put God through the worst trial that any human could go through. I tested God's patience more than anybody. I look back on my own life and I can say the same thing about myself. But Paul's showing an example and saying, look, here, everybody knows what I've done. Everybody knows who I used to be. Everybody knows my past. It's not a secret. Everybody knows who Paul is or was and where I'm at now. Paul is saying this so that no other sinner ever need to worry. There was never another reason why God loved so many that Paul couldn't be saved. God loves to save sinners. God wants others to see what he did with Paul so that we can just start imagining what he can do with us. See, this truth is what changed Paul's life. This is the same truth that Paul commanded to Timothy to guard earlier in chapter 1. See, Paul understood that his life and conversion and service to God was in some way a pattern for other believers, because he knew that there were going to be others that felt just like he did. That I've sinned so bad that I can't be saved. That I've done something so horrendous that God doesn't love me. And Paul's saying, you can't be as bad as I was. You can't do anything worse than what I've done. And God still forgave me. So why won't he forgive you? So we may be broken. We may think we are someone that God will never forgive. Paul should have been one of those same people. But he wasn't. See, God forgave him, and he'll forgive us, even if we're broken. In closing, I want to read some of the verses, or some of the words of this psalm, and why it touched me. It says, I've been down to the bottom. I was looking at a mountain that I could not climb. I was addicted, if I'm being honest, for a long time. I was in a prison in need of a savior. I lifted my hands up to the sky. I cried out to heaven. I surrendered for the first time. Oh, God can use a broken man. He can take all of our failures and make us whole again. I'm living proof, yes, I am, that God can use a broken man. Bring all your burdens, your troubles, and your worries. Oh, come to the cross and lay it down now. Bring all your mistakes, your sorrows, and your heartaches. Come to the cross and be found. Oh, God can use a broken man. He can take all of our failures and make us whole again. I am living proof, yes, I am, that God can use a broken man.
Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the message that's been brought to us. Lord, I pray that you'll just be with each one as we leave today, Lord, that we can be your light, and that our presence will show the love that you have for us in all that we do. Lord, we just pray for the people in Texas, Lord, the blood that's hit the it's just terrible, Lord, but we know that your will is your will, Lord, and I just pray for comforting of all those parents, Lord, and all the victims and their families. Lord, just lift them up, give them the comfort and the peace that they need. Forgive us, Lord, we have failed you in Jesus' name.